come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled The Acts of the Apostles, a chapter by chapter, verse by verse study through Acts chapters 1 through 16. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
So, Father, I thank you, God. I thank you, Father, for your presence with us. I thank you, God, that you are here amongst us, that you love us, Lord, that you have given us this book of Acts, and you have called us, Lord, you have called us to move in what we are learning, to not just learn it. We don't want it to just be head knowledge, Lord. We want to use what you have given us, and Lord, we want you to get all of the glory for it. We don't want any glory on ourselves, Lord. We are not, it belongs to you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord. Anoint us this morning, Lord. Help us to hear the things that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we are on chapter one. You've all done your homework. I love that you've all done your homework, right? Okay, so yes, you've read it anyway. Okay, so the most important thing for us to remember as we study through this book of Acts is to remember at all times who we're talking about in this book. Now, there are going to be a number of names that emerge and a number of things said about what they've done and how they did it and so forth. But what's the book about? Who's the book about? It is about the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit through these people, through these ordinary people. So that's what the book is about. It is about the power, the potency, and the presence of the Holy Spirit at work, not only in the church, but also in individual lives. So it is at work in there. It is the power, the potency, and the presence of the Holy Spirit working in. And so we've talked about, last week we talked about the Christian movement, and that's what was happening during the book of Acts. So there was the Christian movement at that time. And I also talked to you about the Jesus movement. Well, and we think about, oh, I want to get back to that. And I do want to get back to some of that stuff, but some of that stuff I did simply because I was young. Honestly, some of it I did simply because I was young. I want to get to a place where we are moving in the Spirit through this book of Acts, that the things in Acts are working through our lives and creating us anew and changing our lives and therefore changing others. It only took 100 years, or by 100 AD, before in the first generation church, or the first church, the Christian movement, if you will, it only took until 100 AD that the church was already in a not so good place. They had already wandered. They were already following after other things only by 100 AD. So the Jesus movement, now we are two generations away from the Jesus movement. And what's happening? We see people who have fallen away. We see people who are no longer walking with the Lord. There are so many people that I knew, that I ran around with, that we had Bible studies with, that we worshiped with, and they were so tight with the Lord, it looked like, and yet now they want nothing to do with God. What happens is that we start trusting in something other than God. And so we don't want to do that. We want to be aware of that. I'm grieved for these people who have walked away. This book of Acts is what I want to see the church like today. So let's invest some time in action on the things that we learn. We can start doing things as soon as we learn them. We don't have to, well, when we get through the whole study, then I'm going to start practicing that. No, as soon as I learn it, I need to put it into practice so that at the end of the study, I really know how to do it. Does that make sense to anybody else? Okay, good. I'm glad. You recall in our homework that Luke wrote it. After Jesus' resurrection, he stayed on earth for 40 days. He ministered not only to his apostles, but he ministered to his disciples at that time. So there weren't only just the 12 that he was ministering to. He knew they had a lot to, Jesus knew that they had a lot to learn. And it said that Jesus appeared and disappeared during those 40 days. And so he would just kind of pop in, just kind of show up. You remember when the doubter, Thomas, he said, not until I see the holes in his hands and put my hand in his side. And who shows up? Oh, here I am. Go ahead. Do it. All right? This is what needed to happen. He needed to be in and out. It's a little bit like, so that they learned to trust him, that when he said, I'll come back for you, that he knew, they knew he would come back for them. Now, many of you leave your kids in the nursery. And many of you have gone through the same things that my kids went through. And that is, I don't want to be in here. I want my mommy. And they cry, 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 cry. But as we tell them, I'm coming back for you. You're going to be here a little while. I'll come back for you. And the more we set that standard, the more we tell them, I'm going to come back for you, and then we actually come back for them. That's the key. They learn that they can trust you. And in learning to trust you, it makes it easier for us to teach them how they can trust the Lord. You see how that all ties together. So that's what the disciples needed to learn. So he said that he would return again. So the former account, I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Who is Theophilus? Now, we are not going to spend a lot of time on this name because it doesn't really have anything to do with the story. But everything that I listened to, everything that I read, had an opinion on who Theophilus was. Personally, Theophilus means, not personally, but Theophilus really does mean lover of God or God lover. I personally believe that Luke was writing to the church as a whole, and he said, oh, God lovers, oh, Christians, all those who love God, this is for you. This account is for you. Now, there are stories that he was a Roman guy, a rich Roman guy or something, but he's never meant, this name is never mentioned again anywhere in the Bible. So that's as much time as we're going to spend with it. It's to the church. This book, this letter, Acts, is to the church. This is what Jesus did. This is what the Holy Spirit did. This is what the disciples, the apostles did through with the help of the Holy Spirit, or letting the Holy Spirit be there. And so they were there 40 days. He said, wait for the promise that I had told you about in Luke 24:49. He didn't say, I told you about it in Luke 24:49, but you know, he was reminding them, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit really, really soon. And it's just like in Joel 2:28, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out, afterward what? After I've risen. After I have died, after I've shed my blood and I have risen, then afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, on all flesh. And that's important that you remember that, all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And I'm going to add verse 29 to it. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So ladies, God has poured out his spirit upon you. You are the recipients of that. And so we're going to study it a little closer. Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist is speaking, and he said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And how was it that the Holy Spirit came down upon them? Like flames of fire over their head. We'll see about that. And so we move down into, we'll see about that. I didn't mean it quite that way. And so therefore, verse 6, when they had come together, and here they are back in the upper room, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That in my Bible is written in red. That means that's what Jesus said. I can trust those words. I don't need to dispute those words at all. And so they were longing for the kingdom to be established. All they knew was this earthly kingdom. And so how get us out of this suffering? And I got to admit to you, get us out from the Roman oppression. When, God? When are you going to do that? When are you going to get us out of this mess? And I submit to you that I pray that way. And I have prayed that way. Until God told me, that's pretty selfish, Joy. You want to know when I'm coming, that's a good thing. But when you're telling me to come right now, does your thought go to that person who doesn't know me? And that person that doesn't know me? That person that doesn't know me. Think about the first time I asked him, God, come today, come today. The people that have come to Jesus since that day that I first said that. We want to see his appearing. He's coming for those who love his appearing. Yes, we want to see Jesus. But the book of Acts is about what happened to the people so that they could come to this place of seeing Jesus and come to this place of being deep, walking with him. In Habakkuk 1, starting with verse 2, it says, when, Lord, when, how long, O Lord, do I have to see these things? How long are you going to show these things to me? And God said to him, to Habakkuk, I am going to work a work in your time that you would not believe, even though it were told to you. And then he goes on to tell him a little bit about that work that's going to happen. And it's nothing but challenge. But eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the minds of men the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And some of those things are rough times, but he will walk you through it. He will come back for you, just like you do for your kids in the nursery. Okay? And so that question, Jesus' response is that this timing is on a need-to-know basis, and you don't need to know it. He says, what you do need to know, though, in verse 8, is not when will the kingdom come, but how can I be a part of ushering in that kingdom? How can I be a part of ushering in that kingdom? You're going to receive from me, Jesus said, you're going to receive power, dunamis, the word that we get dynamite from, dynamic. You are going to be dynamic. And we think of the word dynamic of being a big explosion. Yes, true. But sometimes there are, I don't know how to liken it really, because I don't have anything about it in my notes. It's just now, have you ever had like a quiet explosion? Is there such a thing that is just, it's just a, you know, and you just, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's that thing that says, you can do this. You can do this. You and me can do this. Actually, it's you and me can do this. And you can walk through this time. And he tells him, you are going to receive power for a purpose. And what is that purpose? To be my witnesses. Power to be my witnesses. Now, some things are going to come along with that. There's going to be gifts of healing. There's going to be gifts of speaking in tongues. There's going to be gifts of all these different gifts. But all of those things are in addition to the power to be my witnesses. They're an offshoot, if you will, a side thing that comes along with it to make it an easier way for you to be a witness for him. So we get to do the things that he got to do. Remember last week we talked about the first time that all the firsts that are in the book of Acts. So let's look at this for a moment. So the Holy Spirit is with us. The Holy Spirit is with you. The Holy Spirit is with all people, everywhere, whether they're believers or not. It is the Holy Spirit that is on all people, with all people, to draw them into a relationship with Jesus. So when we say that somebody is without Christ, because they haven't accepted Christ, they do have the Holy Spirit is with them, convincing them, trying to convince them. So the Holy Spirit is with us, but not all respond in a favorable manner. Not all respond to the Holy Spirit being with them, the drawing of the Holy Spirit to Jesus. What is this called? This is called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And so you may be concerned, we get calls in at the radio sometimes, and they will say, I just need to know, have I blasphemed the Holy Spirit? I love the Lord. I've accepted him as my Savior. All of these things. Well, no, you have not then, because blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is rejecting Christ. That's what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is, saying, no, I don't need that. Thank you very much. Don't need that. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Genesis says that my spirit will not always strive with men. And so there comes a time, and I don't know how long that is for any of us. There comes a time when, according to Scripture, God says, okay, you can go ahead. Do whatever you want to do. Go ahead. So don't put it off. If you know people that are putting it off, don't let them. So when you have said yes to Jesus, John 20 in the upper room, Jesus, okay, so when you say yes to Jesus, when you have said yes to Jesus, John chapter 20, in the upper room, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them, and he said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And it was a, take it in. Take in the Holy Spirit. And that's when the apostles were born again. It couldn't happen before then because Christ was alive. He had to die. He had to shed his blood. He had to rise again from that. Scripture says, so this is when the Holy Spirit comes in you. Come live in my heart. So we have the Holy Spirit is with you, and now we have the Holy Spirit will come in you. And But Scripture says that when that Holy Spirit comes in, it says we can grieve the Holy Spirit. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? We grieve the Holy Spirit in the same way that we look at someone else or we look at our kids and we see them going in a different direction than they need to go in. They're not going, not doing the things that they're making poor decisions. They're not going in the right direction that they've been taught. And that grieves our heart, doesn't it? Okay, when we are practicing sin, it grieves the Holy Spirit. When we are practicing sin, it grieves the Holy Spirit. We grieve him in that same way. If you don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, don't practice sin. And so what do? You confess your sin. He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and that grieving is put aside. And so the Holy Spirit is with you, drawing you to Christ, in you, when you open up your heart to Christ. And now we're talking about the Holy Spirit being upon you. Upon you. And it talks about you shall receive power to be my witnesses. And I personally think that part of being a witness is that people are healed and raised and just as it was in those days. He will come upon you. And we don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. We don't want to quench those. I know that there are teachers that teach against the gifts being available today. But I'll tell you, from the time that I was a new believer, I can tell you about one situation. My stepmom asked me to come over. She was a new Christian. She was very sick. She asked me to come over. She said, would you pray for me? And I prayed for her. I was a new Christian. I prayed for her. And there was a jolt. And when I opened my eyes, she said, I was above looking at you, praying for me. Do I have the gift of raising the dead? No, I don't have that gift. But for that moment, the Holy Spirit worked through me, through that gift, to raise her. I've prayed for others, but that hasn't happened. So does that mean that the Holy Spirit's not working through me? Just not in that gift at that particular time, because it's for the appointed time that God has for us. So they're all for the appointed time. So don't disdain them. Don't put those gifts aside and just, oh, they're not for today. They are for today. So now in verse 9, now when he had spoken these things, while they were watching, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He will come back in like manner. So, personally, I believe that it is a cloud of witnesses. Based on the fact of when it says that he's going to come in like manner, when he comes back, it says that he will be coming back to the earth with a cloud of witnesses. In the same way that he left you, I believe he went up to this cloud of witnesses. When he returns, he will come down from this cloud of witnesses. It could be the Shekinah glory. It could be that because God is, or Jesus is going to come back in his glory, He will come back in his glory, but I don't see the Shekinah glory being explained that way. So, personally, that's my personal opinion. It is not a thus saith the Lord. I think that it probably is that he went up in a cloud of witnesses and will return in like manner. So that's a possibility. And so we move on from there. Then they return to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is a very beautiful place, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. It's about a 3/4 of a mile. That's how far you could go on a Sabbath day. And it really is a very nice walk if you go from the Mount of Olives to into Jerusalem. And when they had entered, they went up into the old familiar upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, which is obviously not Judas Iscariot because we're going to talk about him next. Judas, all of these names, these 11 names, are in the upper room, and they are pointed out as the apostles. But let's read on. These all continued with one accord in prayer. Nothing happens worthwhile without prayer. Pray about all things. And again, I will say it every week. I'll probably be saying it tomorrow morning, 7 a.m. We meet here in the cafe and we pray. We just pray. That's all we do. We don't talk about stuff. We just pray. And we don't pray. We pray for what the Lord brings up for us to pray for. So, prayer and supplication. Who were there? The women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Yes, Jesus did have brothers. And so, he had real brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of the names was about 120. That's important for us to notice. It was about 120 people in there. We have 11 names. Remember the illustration from last week? There's the 12 stalks of wheat, and then you pan out from the picture, and they get lost in the harvest that's going on over all of them. There are 120 people in here. They were men, women, probably children in the upper room. So these are amazing things that are going on. They continued in prayer, and there she was, Mary, with them. They all continued in prayer. None of them was the star, not even Mary. They were just doing what God had told them to do. Go to Jerusalem and wait. What happens to you when God says, just wait? I need you to wait. What do you do while you're waiting? I mean, if I'm just stuck in a room, quite honestly, that's what I'm doing. I'm praying. Let's pray. We know that God said something is going to happen. There's going to be a promise that's going to come on. So let's just pray about it. Let's bring it on. Let's repent. Let's keep going. Let's pray together and let's be in unity over this. And so they were there for about 10 days waiting and praying and watching in that familiar upper room. And so there they are for 10 days. I have a hard time, honestly, with an hour of prayer. I should get up and get caught. Maybe I should write it down. Okay. 10 days they were praying. I think they were probably singing. I think they were probably doing other things that were included in that prayer and directed them. And so we move down to verse 15, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120 and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." And I'm kind of wondering why he brought this up, but it's here. "For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry." So he was a part of us. He was like those people that I was telling you about, that I ran around with. We all worshiped the Lord together. We were all a part of each other. "Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity." What are the wages of sin? Death. That's what the money came from, to be able to purchase this land. The wages of sin is death. The wages of iniquity bought this. "And falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem. So that field is called in their own language, Ekel Dama, that is, field of blood. and it's not pronounced correctly, I know. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let this dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. And so when Judas betrayed the Lord, they had paid him 30 pieces of silver, just as the Psalm says, with the reward, which we just talked about, the wages of sin. He took the 30 pieces, Judas took the 30 pieces of silver. He took them to the temple, he threw them down on the floor, and then he left when he saw what was happening. He wanted to reverse it by giving back the money. And so he went out after that. He went out and he hung himself, maybe even in that very field. And apparently the branch broke. And when he fell so hard that everything that was inside of him was now outside. A rather gory picture, but then sin looks like that. Sin is a very gory picture. The consequences of sin. Don't be tricked into believing otherwise. Everything that is in you will be revealed on the last day. Everything that's in me will be revealed in the last day. It'll be out there. Let's make sure that what comes out is Jesus. There are no secret sins. If you think you have a secret sin that's not hurting anyone else, and I don't know why this is in my notes. I got to tell you, I'm about to cry. I don't know why this is in my notes. There are no secret sins. If you think you have a secret sin that's not hurting anyone else, let me tell you, it's hurting them more than you could ever imagine. I don't know all of you, but there are no secret sins. We can't get away with it. We think nobody knows. It's never going to come to view. But on that last day, will we see all of those people that it affected? My sin. How did it affect someone else? Well, I was just enjoying myself. So, I can tell you that those notes are from God. So, if you're offended by them, I'm sorry. It's not my fault. Okay, so be done with practicing sin. Because the things we practice, we get really good at. So let's practice walking with the Lord. Let's practice walking in the Spirit. Let's practice living a life that brings God glory. And so when we do sin, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, the priest can't put the money back in the coffers, so they buy this field, broken pottery. It was put. They bought the field, the potter's field. Could be that he killed himself right there in that field. So much broken pottery, and I've been to, in Israel, I've been to a field that's nothing but broken pottery. It makes it useful for nothing. It makes it useful actually for one thing, to be a graveyard. You can't bring life out of that ground. It's just too hard. There's nothing that will come out of it. All those broken pieces of pottery. And it was good for nothing but a graveyard, bought with the 30 pieces of blood money, just as the scripture had said. But it didn't need to end that way for Judas, though. I believe he gave in to the deception of the enemy that told him, like the enemy tells us, you're good for nothing. You have no worth. There's no forgiveness for you. And he bought into it. I believe that he could have had forgiveness, my personal opinion. But God knew what was going to happen. So he gave into so much depression that he killed himself. And it didn't have to happen that way, but it did. And what man meant for evil, God set for good. The field that became a graveyard became a graveyard for the poor. The poor who would have had nothing, they would not have had a place to be buried if it had not been for this purchase with this money in this place. Their bodies would have been thrown into Gehenna. Their bodies would have been thrown onto the trash heap. You see, what man devised for evil, God used for good. He loves the poor in spirit. He loves the poor. He loves those who recognize that we're poor in every way and that we do need him. You see, it's all redeemable, and God is truly in control of it all. We're all broken, but not buried. Jesus paid the price for our brokenness with his precious blood, that we might have eternal life. We don't have to be buried in that potter's field. We have eternal life through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So we see in verse 19 that Peter was familiar with the Psalms. Later, we'll say that the men are not learned, that they're not schooled. It's simply saying that they didn't go to seminary, they didn't have professional schooling, but they were schooled by Jesus himself. And now they're about to be schooled by the Holy Spirit. They knew the scriptures. They knew that in Psalm 109:8, it said, "Let another take his office." And that's why they decide to add another to the 11 apostles. What are the qualifications? The qualifications in verse 21, "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us," so be with him the whole time, "one of these must become a witness," the same as we're being called to be, "with us of his resurrection." And they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, whose surname was Justice, who has way too many names, and Matthias. And then there's Matthias. I think they put Matthias in simply because he had one name. I don't know. And what did they do? They prayed, and they said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, shall show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And we're closing with this, obviously. So they prayed, and I believe they didn't stop praying until they had a confirmed word from the Lord. It says that they cast lots, so they drew straws, they did whatever. But I believe that they didn't stop praying until they knew it was from the Lord. Matthias was chosen. I've heard some say that this was a mistake, that Matthias should never have been chosen. They prayed, and Matthias was chosen. And so I believe that they were doing exactly what God told them to do. Paul, and the excuse or the story is that, well, Paul came and he said, "I am an apostle out of my time." Yes, that is true. But it doesn't make Matthias' office, if you will, any less from God. So that's my personal belief. It doesn't have anything to do with anything. And the story is that true Matthias name doesn't show up anywhere else after this. But remember that we already talked about the illustration with them. So remember, this book is about the Holy Spirit, not the work of each man. Yes, we'll read a lot of Paul, of what Paul said and did. But even Paul didn't take the credit for the work of the Holy Spirit. He always gave credit to the Lord. So let's remember to always give God the glory, because he's in control, because eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered the minds of men those things that God has prepared for those who love him. And let's put with that Psalm 84, "He will withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly. And so, Lord, I thank you, Father. I thank you for these words. I thank you, Father, for this book. And I pray that you would always be glorified in all of us, Lord, in all of us. We love you. We glorify your name. In Jesus' name, Lord, as these ladies go to their groups, I pray, Father, as they bless one another, as they grow, as they encourage one another, as they get in your word and dig into it so that they can know what you are saying to them. Lord, I pray that you would anoint each one of them with the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.